Romans chapter 6, we're going to take the whole chapter. Father, we want to say thank you for bringing back our Belize team, and we pray that as they continue to decompress and just absorb all the things that they got to see and experience, and these lives that they touched and lives that touched them. Lord, as Scott had shared, it is about relationships. And Lord, we if we miss that, we miss everything. And our relationship, of course, with you, God, and our relationship with our fellow man and those around us, and what church life is supposed to be about, God, that we would lock onto that. God, as you say that, this whole Bible can be come all the way down to these two important commandments, and that's to love you and love our fellow man. And so that's what you said. It's all about relationships. And God, we see that even in relationships, that's really the only thing that's going to last up in heaven. We don't get to bring anything else with us. Relationships. And so we thank you for that great, great reminder. God, we come to you with open hearts, open minds. We open our souls to you, God, to say, what do you have for us tonight as we dig into your word? Lord, what do you have for us? What do you want to remind us of? What do you want to teach us? Where do you want to dig in the deepest part of conviction into our hearts and say, hey, deal with this? God, we pray that you would take out your finger and place it upon those areas in our lives that needs to be pointed out, talked about, dealt with, maybe repented of. Help us in that process. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So did I say I went to, I was at Mariners Church for the last 2 days at a pretty incredible conference. It was called Resurgence, and had just some of the greatest speakers in our country that had come out for this. And just some phenomenal things God is just doing in our land. Greg Laurie started off. Nick Vigisic, I don't know how to say his name. He's the young man that has no arms and no legs and goes all over the world speaking. What an incredible, challenging speaker he was. He had just gone through a depression just a couple years ago, and he was very honest in sharing those things and warning. Most everybody there was either on staff at a church or a pastor or, you know, pretty much that. It was all on church life. And with it, he was just being cautious of just getting burnout and all of that. But here he is. He just got back from Serbia. Serbia, one of the leaders in Serbia, liked his testimony so well, they put it on national TV for a whole hour. So everyone in their nation could hear him. I mean, it's God opening up some incredible doors that way. Heard from Craig Grishel from Life Church in Oklahoma, probably one of the largest church in our nation. And their team, they spent about $5 million coming up with a Bible app. And it's called YouVersion. I'm sure you've heard of it. There's been 6 billion downloads on this thing. And what they were most excited about, and this, they just did this for free for the church, and they've already had 2.2 billion minutes of people reading their Bible through these apps. They're able to track all of that and be able to see all of that and just some crazy things. Miles McPherson down in San Diego, he's got a conference coming up in March that I think our whole church should just go to. It's all about community outreach. And if you've heard anything about the Rock Church in San Diego, they're all about community. He went to the mayor and said, I'll give you 100,000 hours this year in community service for San Diego. They ended up doing, I think it was 250,000 hours this last year in their community down there. Man, I hear things like that, and it's just like, woo, church is rocking. And so it was just so neat. Greg Laurie had shared, Rick Warren, James McDonald, Mark Driscoll. It was pretty awesome. I'm conferenced out in the sense that I just kind of, you're going to get in a fog of 2 days just listening to, you know, drinking from a fire hose kind of thing. But it was pretty awesome. It was called From the Church to the Church for the Church. So anyways, that's my little commercial. Okay, Last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we ended with Paul's plea to sinners. So the very end of chapter 5 is pleas to the sinners, be reconciled to God. And it was just begging and pleading for sinners to get reconciled to God. Chapter 6 starts, and now he moves from the sinners and now moves to the saints, pleading to the saints, and that's where we start off with in verse 1. But before we read chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1 should really be tacked on to the end of chapter 6. And it's really kind of the summation of everything. So why read that last? Let's just start with chapter 7, verse 1, and then we can back up and figure out so we at least have the answer to what he's going to teach us, okay? So look at chapter 7, verse 1. It starts with, therefore, everything in chapter 6, having these promises, everything in chapter 6, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay, so whatever we get out of chapter 6, that's the end all. That's what he wants us to grab onto right there. Which the first thing I saw was cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You never think of a filthy spirit. Filthy flesh, get it. The filthy spirit. And so then I was kind of wondering, well, how does a spirit get dirty? But a little bit later on in verse 5, he had said they had trouble on every side. And at the end of verse 5, outside were conflicts, the flesh. Inside were fears, the spirit. So maybe fears kind of tacks into all of that. Let's talk about how to get clean. Holiness, perfecting holiness. Not just, hey, let's shoot for holiness. Let's go for perfecting holiness in our life. Now let's go back and read chapter 6. He says, we then as workers together with him also plead with you. Again, Paul's writing to a church in Corinth, but we'll take it as a church in Murrieta today. We then as workers together with him also plead with you, not just with the sinners to be reconciled, but with you saints, not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, that would be endurance, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, that's getting whipped on the back, in imprisonments, in tumults or riots, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. All the way back to verse 1, what's this grace in vain? Not to receive the grace of God in vain. What is Paul's fear here of them receiving grace in vain? The fear is not that they would lose their salvation. That wasn't the issue. But that they would not effectively carry out the ministry of reconciliation. That was the issue. See, you can ask yourself, is your life and ministry grace-oriented or law-oriented? Christians, he's speaking to us. Some Christians have a hard time living in grace. They're so afraid of liberty in Christ that they become or remain a legalist. They become or remain in this mode, then God's grace then is in vain. Wait, I give you all of this grace, and yet you're going to run back to the things of legalism? But there's a scary thing about grace. If we preach it, if we talk about it, if people really understand what it is, then what if they'll go and do this other thing? Not the biblical grace, but that licentiousness and liberty where it leads you off into sin. And what if that's what they hear instead? I guess this, you know, a lot of times, again, we as Christians are pretty good about when we talk about the grace of God as far as getting saved. We're saved by grace. We can check that box. We know that as good Protestants. We know that and we understand that. Where we mess up then is that second stage there is thinking, okay, we know that we couldn't have done anything to get saved, but somehow in the back of our mind, we think that somehow we can keep ourselves saved. And we misread some scriptures, all of a sudden saying, oh, if I mess up there, then I'll probably lose my salvation. And so with that would be taking the grace of God in vain if we're trying to keep ourselves saved. No, we couldn't do anything to get saved. Couldn't do really much to keep ourselves saved. Let's not receive God's grace in vain. If anything, dig deeper into it to understand it better, to where at the end of it, you're not going, then I can do anything I want. No, the result of true biblical understanding of grace is going, God, you are so, so tremendous. And the last thing I want to do is to sin against you and grieve your heart. And so this true biblical grace isn't going to lead us off on a wrong turn, on a left or right turn, all of a sudden into a life of sin. No, it's something that just breaks our heart and just humbles us to the fact of what God in Christ Jesus has done for us. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When do you deal with insurance policies? After you've had an accident? No way. You might wish you had it then, but no. You don't wait until your copper water pipe in your house breaks to get homeowner's insurance. You don't wait to get into an auto accident before you decide, I should probably get some auto insurance. You don't wait until you're diagnosed with some fatal disease and then say, I guess I should get some medical insurance. No, it's too late. And it says the same here. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day in dealing with salvation, talking about to others that are sinners that need that salvation, that need that redemption, to talk about it. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, because we're not guaranteed our tomorrow. As illustration, a Saxon king from that over the olden days back in the area of Germany, a Saxon king would put down a rebellion in the distant province of his kingdom, and then oftentimes would place a burning candle in the archway of the castle and announce that all who had rebelled would be spared if they put down their arms and took an oath of loyalty to the king. But clemency and mercy were offered, but the offer was limited to the life of the candle. I think that's a great analogy there. And so the king takes over their city, puts a candle in the gate, basically the castle, and says, clemency for all until that baby goes out. Then if I found out that you're fighting against us and aren't placing down, putting down your arms, then it's over with. And the Bible says the same thing. Today is the day of salvation. You can have mercy today. But don't let God's candle run out. Oh, he is long-suffering. But we know that there's an end to that. We know that there's that final tick of the clock where that is done. And that might be globally, for all of us, or it might be for an individual life. And that's why the importance there at the end of verse 2 of now and dealing with it now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But again, their salvation, not yours. He's speaking to the church here and again reminding them of what he just shared in chapter 5. Now, that needs to be upon all of our hearts, of wanting to go out and share our faith now. As Scott had shared, getting into those relationships now and building upon those and being able to share our faith. In verses 3 through 10 then is the next part of this ministry 101. And he gives us a pretty good detail of what ministry life is all about. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it stinks, and sometimes it's pretty darn dirty. How do you view ministry? Some picture ministry as, when they think of ministry, they think of something sacred. They think of something with stained glass. They think of something somber and grave and serious, robes, organ music, that kind of thing. Others would observe ministry as cushy, a place of manipulation. Maybe all they've seen of Christianity is on TV, and they think, you know, where it's just, they're just making money, ripping off people, seeing the minister as one who just craves power, wants to be in charge, that kind of stuff. See, the ministry is cush. Maybe a third grouping there see ministry as selective. It's for the spiritual elite. It's for those that when they walk, they're about 6 inches off the ground. It's for those who have never made a mistake or have never had a fight with their spouse. Glad to say Kelly and I have never fought. We just have intense fellowship. That's it. Amen, babe? Here are two ways that our ministry won't be discredited. He says, give no offense in anything. In ministry, in your ministry, in my ministry, like not breaking promises, not using people, not living hypocritically, not being unfaithful, not compromising when it comes to truth, not becoming greedy